Glenn. Praise God. Morning, everybody.
Morning.
Galatians, the book of Galatians talks about when Paul, by revelation, went up to Jerusalem to speak to Peter to make sure he hadn't run in vain. So whenever you're doing anything in the kingdom, you must always make sure that you've got it right, and always must make sure that everything is established apostolically, that it's a clean birth. There's nothing worse than doing anything when it's not absolutely in order. Because if it's not in order, then there will be the seeds of destruction in the beginning. Does everybody understand that? So anyway, so we went down, and Philip and I talked a lot. But what we did is we revisited an original thought that we had back in November of starting an alliance. So an alliance is when there's autonomous ministries working together with the same goal in mind. So what we've done is, rather than Overland Missions being the work in India, we've developed another ministry which we call the IDF. Now, IDF, in my thinking, because as you know, I lived in Israel for all those years, stands for Israeli Defense Force. So that's actually my thinking, because, if I wanted to do anything, if I wanted to go to war with anybody in this world, trust me, it will be with the Israeli Defense Force, not the United States Marines. They are a force to be reckoned with in this world. The reason I'm saying that is you can imagine trying to defend a country that's only 40 miles wide. You've got to be on alert all the time. But IDF for us stands for India Development Foundation. The reason that I like that name is because development, as in equipping the saints, as in developing people's lives, foundation, as in establishing apostles and prophets, is the work of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So what I want you to see is that we are going to develop this foundation to be part of four different autonomous ministries in the alliance. I probably should say, first of all, Dr. Leon's ministry. Most everybody here knows Dr. Leon, one of the apostles that speaks into our church. His ministry is called Global Ministries and Relief. Then there is Overland Missions, which is another ministry. Then there's Dr. Rodney Howard Brown's ministry, which is, of course, the River Church and his evangelistic outreach. And then there's the IDF. Now, each one is individual in its own right. So the purpose of Global Ministries and Relief is primarily Dr. Leon traveling as a revivalist. He is also looking towards planting churches in India, but he has also got a Bible school and an online Bible school that he has actually on a commission to get 1 million students throughout the earth. And that's why he's very keen to go into India, because we have got such potential there. So that's Dr. Leon's expertise, let's say. Then Overland Missions, their expertise is particularly expeditions based in Africa, and also they're doing the work in Amazon. I've actually been invited to go to the Amazon this July, and I'm 90% sure I'm going. Hallelujah. If anybody wants to come with me. I'm not narrow. There you go, two hands, you guys at the... For once, the hands went up at the back, so nobody saw those two hands. So, you're in. if anybody wants to come, I want to say this, because we're not limited. IDF is not limited to just doing India. Now, IDF is not going to be part of the mission in the Amazon. That's Overland Missions, because I've been working with Philip for 22 years. If you're new in our lives, this is not so easy to understand. So, I'm wearing two hats. I'm wearing the hat of India Development Foundation, and I'm wearing the hat of being a prophet in Overland Missions and a voice in there, and one of their on their advisory board. Is that kind of clear enough for now? Plenty of time to answer questions. Monday morning, we're having an India Development Foundation planning strategy meeting. Tuesday morning, we have our prayer meeting at 119-730. Anybody who is remotely interested in India or just wants to pray for us, please be there, 7:30, that's every Tuesday morning, not just this Tuesday morning. Every Tuesday morning we meet for prayer. And a lot of questions will be answered. Next Saturday, I will be meeting at 119, having breakfast with Jeff Martin. Anybody who wants to join us, that's where we'll be. It'll be an 8:30 kickoff. You're welcome to come. It's going to be an informal, he'll be sharing with us, but it'll be something that you'll greatly benefit from because it'll be a time for questions and answers, not just a sermon. Anyway, getting back to the IDF, the other ministry is Dr. Rodney Howard Brown, who is a revivalist, and his emphasis is evangelism. And he has one of the best Bible schools, physical Bible schools, in the country. I had the privilege of preaching there Thursday mornings, one of the best meetings I've been in for more than a year. So those are the four different ministries in the alliance. The strength of our alliance is the bulletproof part of our alliance is we've all known each other for decades. You can't build this kind of relationship on paper. You can't define it on paper. It is something that God has been putting together for more than 30 years, if you include all the years that Phil has known Dr. Leon. Okay, slideshow, are we ready? For our wonderful people, let me knock some of these lights out. It might be good to get rid of that light. Just want to do this briefly. Okay, as you can see, India Development Foundation, IDF is what we're called. Next. Vision statement might be a bit small. The mission of India Development Foundation is to advance the... No, don't worry. Okay, just leave it. Is to advance the kingdom of God in and from India. These lights are the problem, not those. These cans are the problem. You can put some of those back on. Put some congregation lights back on. That's fine. Is to co-labor with established... to advance the kingdom of God in and from India. Because we don't just want to minister in India. That vision's too limited. There's only 1.2 billion people. So we want to make sure that we bring the message of the nations to the Indian ministries, that they will get a burden for souls other than just Indians. Because this is what happens. Your ministry always implodes when you only minister to yourselves. Even the sinners love their own. Remember that verse? Our aim is to co-labor with established apostolic Indian ministries to evangelize, equip, empower, and educate the people of this nation and other countries in Asia. So we've already got three apostolic brothers that we work with that I want to add to those names I've already mentioned on our apostolic council. We have a strong apostolic council, as I've already mentioned, in Dr. Leon, Phil, myself, and of course Dr. Rodney is involved with all of them. So let's go on to the next one. Our focus, village outreaches and evangelism. That is our primary focus in India, is evangelism. We want to, my vision for the rest of my life is to loose donkeys and teach them to preach. Now the reason I want to loose donkeys is donkeys get loosed for the last part of Jesus' ministry. After that donkey, Jesus was on his own. That was the last, you understand what I'm saying? And all I'm looking for is donkeys that will be willing to carry Jesus. He's everything everybody needs. All this world needs is donkeys that will say, Jesus, jump on, let's do it. Training pastors and laborers for the harvest, developing worship leaders, because that's one strong point I need to do in India, humanitarian and relief work, medical camps, food distribution, children and orphan care, and business development. That's something that will take a bit more explanation. We'll come to that later. Carry on. Strategy, to ensure the greatest benefit to the expedition teams and the people we reach, both pastoral and expedition leaders are required. Now what I'm saying here is the teams that will go over, which will only be small teams, probably only five or six at a time, they will have pastoral leadership. Most of those pastors will come from this church, but not only. I've got other pastors that I know and I work with, so that we found on some of the recon trips we've done so far, there wasn't enough pastoral. I don't pastor teams when I go with them. I don't pastor them. I just stand there and say, I'm 6'4", wearing a red hat, follow me. Which is enough for Marines, but it's not enough for people who are just going to, if you get my drift. So we want to make sure the pastoral anointing is in this vision from the beginning. Their purpose is to send an experienced pastoral leader with every team. Their function will be care, counsel, and communicate all the team's needs. On arrival in India, they will be joined by trained Indian leaders and IDF staff members who will be responsible for assignments, scheduling, and the purpose of the expedition. Does that make sense? Next. Our aim is to establish ministry training schools. Now, in Overland Missions, we have what we call AMT, Advanced Missions Training, but we are purposely using different terms so we don't get confused what we're talking about. Ministry Training School as opposed to AMT. To equip and release people of all nations, including Indian pastors, believers, and laborers for the work of the ministry. In other words, part of IDF is to make sure that we find the Indian workers and laborers and donkeys and get them released and get them busy as well. So it's not just about us doing it, we are co-laboring with the Indians. These ministry training schools will be strategic base points to launch out into all of India as well as other Asian nations. Training for this intensive course shall commence in Kingston. We have the building for this. 119 is a building. It's already a missionary training school. After the first month is completed, the recruits will travel immediately to Visakhapatnam, India, for a further 2 months before graduation and deployment. So our strategy is to begin the training here in Kingston because we have so many people who can help the training. In AMT, they train mechanics, welding, all kinds of things like that, medical, like EMT things. Over in their base in Zambia. We're going to do it here. We have men in our and women in our ministry that can train diesel mechanics, can train welding, can train anything. We've got some phenomenally skilled builders in this house. And also we have many nurses. We want to be able to establish people in emergency medical before they leave. I don't see the sense in taking them over there and then bringing someone over there to train them. We'll train them here. The Indian guys, they can be trained by their own, because it's a completely different ball game. It's a long story. Okay. VPN. VPN is Village Pastors Network, as opposed to in Overland Missions, it's called Rural Pastors Network, RPN. So we now know, if we're talking about AMT, we're talking about Africa, we're talking about MTS, we're talking about India, we're talking about RPN, we're talking about Africa, we're talking VPN, we're talking about India. You know, it's just because we're working together, we want to make sure we know we're not talking about something else. Am I talking too fast? Okay, I know I am. To develop a village pastors network, VPN, of pastors and ministers to relate to one another through the common cause of unity, synergy, and diversity of gifts. Now, I wanted to say something, and I publicly want to say this in case some of you may have missed it. But the reason, not excluding anybody else on the worship team, but this morning I went up to Josh and Chris and said, can you feel the synergy between Elaine and Carrie this morning? I don't know if anybody else picked it up. But the synergy of those two worshiping and working together was so powerful. I said to Josh, I actually just want to go and stand in the middle of them to pick up some of the current that's going back and forwards. But I thought I might have been conspicuous, so I let that one go. But I want you to understand that. Most of us can't pick that up yet in the spirit, but realize the synergy of doing these things together. You know, what's that one line? The synergy is the total is more than the sum of the parts or whatever. In other words, you know, 1 + 1 = 10, right? One can chase 1,000, 2 per 10,000. 1 + 1 = 10 in God's economy, right? So synergy is what I'm looking for. I'm looking to synergize with. We've got already got our administration. We got Beth. If you don't know, is Beth there? Can you stand up, Beth? Actually, you're silhouetted, so I can't see you. And Tom. Now, these folks have been working with us for 6 months on beginning to develop India, and we've hit all kinds of walls. Thanks, guys. These guys are our admin people. Without them, we won't be able to... Well, we get off the ground, but we'll soon starve to death, like everything else. You know, we may be the Marines, but we need everybody else to do all that. We're going to be the breakthrough guys. I'm the breakthrough guy. Then everybody else has to be the building people. Does that make sense? I've got Dave Sire who's helping us with the business development. Let's go on to the next part. Oh, no, I didn't finish this. Sorry. Diversity of gifts, utilizing curriculum from Global Ministries Bible Institute and other proven resources. Organizing and hosting conferences throughout India for the purpose of training and communicating the vision and objectives of IDF. Next. Technical department. Because the term missions doesn't work in India, that was why we can't use overland missions. It's just a problem in India when you use the word missions. Because remember, this is not a Christian-friendly country, right? What are we, about 3%? 4% Christians out of the 1.2 billion, huh? 5%. In other words, there's a billion non-Christians there. So that's why you have to be a little user-friendly. For instance, Constructive Hands Boat Building. We're going to be based in a town that's expertise is fishing with boats. Dave and I, we investigated all the boats while we were there, and we realized that when you've got a master boat builder, you need to use that in part of your strategy. Also, we got I put up there the Altman Brothers as an illustration, because fine furniture and cabinet makers, not just carpenters. They got carpenters. Trust me, they're just carpenters. We got Cornerstone Construction, Concrete and Cement, which is Mike Crom. Mike Crom says he wants to get involved somehow. We don't know how yet. So if there's any of you that want to put your name up there, just let me know. Nursing professionals and childcare workers, because we are going to get involved with two orphanages. We're not going to get involved with orphanages as a collective. There's the one orphanage, remember I told you, 82 severely disabled children. That orphanage we're getting involved with. Teaching oral and written English. Boy, who wants to do that? Yeah. I mean, all you got to do is go over there. And so, you know, all these things, this is why we're diversifying in what we can do in India. But primarily, we're evangelizing. Electrical specialist. That's Jimmy Payne. Next. Oh, what happened? Is that it? Okay. So that's what I've got up to now. But I just wanted to give you that outline. Lights back on, please. I just wanted to give you that to let you know that the launching of IDF is quite a major development. We're more than able to do great things, but it's not just this church. That's my point. IDF is going to be a ministry that we're going to develop and build with other churches, bringing them into this, because almost all churches we know, they've already got a mission vision. So I got to hunt out some pastors and get them involved with this IDF. So I appreciate your prayers. Just to remind you, every Tuesday morning, we are 7:30 at the other building. Last Saturday of the month, we are also over at the other building having a breakfast together. The purpose of that is to also develop relationship, learn some Telugu songs, learn some Telugu phrases, build teamwork, get details done, strategize, etc., etc. There's room for everybody. If you've got a crazy idea, trust me, it's probably not crazier than I've heard before. So we're all in. So that's all I want to say for now. Please, you're welcome to discuss things with me. And remember to pray for us, and we appreciate your input in every realm. Thanks very much. Josh?
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you that I know you've given me a word. I know that you've challenged me in my heart. And Father, I thank you that the word accomplishes the things that you send it to do. And Father, I thank you that even as the word has begun to work on my own spirit and my own life, God, I pray that I'll be able to share this far too much for just a half an hour, but that you'd allow me to condense it and present it in a way that flows, that has your sound in it, your voice in it, God, that your voice would speak into the spirits of the people here today, God. Not my voice, but your voice, Father. For truly it is only your word and your voice and your sound that produces heaven on this earth, God. I'm your mouthpiece this morning, Father. Use me. Surrender my will and my words to you, Jesus. Amen. What an awesome day. We had an awesome time yesterday. The men went to Iron Sharpens Iron, which is right up in Loudonville. It was about an hour and 50. It's awesome, right, guys? It was pretty amazing because the organizer of the conference was saying, now, guys, when you go home, make sure that tomorrow morning when you go to church, you got to worship like this. You know, don't hold anything back. And we were all looking at each other like, you must be crazy, because, you know, I guess a few guys raised their hands, and maybe that's great for them. And, you know, we sang some hymns and but it was very, it was great. I'm not meaning to knock the conference, but I just remember feeling such a joy inside when I realized that the freedom that we have here, we have every Sunday. We don't have to try to go back and try to be something that we're not, to bring it to our congregation. Whereas most of those men, listen to me, most of those men had to go back to their church and try to bring something in there that their church didn't have. Let's not lose sight of what we have. The freedom of it might offend you. It's okay. You're still here. The liberty might challenge you. It's okay. You're still here. Keep coming. You'll get a breakthrough. Something will change. A spark will happen in you. And what once offended you will become the very thing that you start to walk in, and then other people can get offended at you. And that's what I'm looking for, because I don't want everybody offended at me. I want some of you guys to make some enemies. An awesome statement was made yesterday. He said, Jesus didn't come and tell us, don't have any enemies. He said, pray for them and love them, but he didn't say, don't have any. And there's a challenge that's going out. There's the sound of the gospel that's going to be so offensive to this generation that if you're expecting popularity, if you're expecting to be put on posters everywhere, on telephone poles, just because you speak the truth, those may be wanted posters. They might not be posters talking about how great you are. It's great to laugh, but guess what? It's true. It actually is true. I'm sure there are many of us that will have that happen in our lifetimes. But what an awesome reality to be able to be called worthy. It's been striking me that the early disciples and the apostles rejoiced when they suffered persecution and when they suffered insult. Can you imagine? They rejoiced in it. Jesus told them to, so they did it. They found joy being considered worthy to be insulted for their faith. How far do we go when we try to pursue our comfort and we get away from the fact that we're called to be offensive? Light offends darkness. It's just the nature of who we are. It's okay. What I want to mention, last thing about the conference, it had an overflow. They packed out the main room, which I think was probably 1,000 or 1,100, something like that. And then they had their old church building, which was a little longer than this, but about this same size, that they made a connection to the new building. So they called this one Sanctuary B. And the new huge auditorium was where everybody that had the blue and green wristbands. So depending on when you registered, if there was any space left, you got a yellow or red, or you got a green and a blue. The yellow and the red went to Sanctuary B. And all through the PA system the whole morning, all you hear is, you know, if you have a green and yellow, please go to the main sanctuary. And if you don't, you go to the Sanctuary B. And I'm beginning to feel this sense of, wow, these poor people that have to go and sit and look at the end of a room where there's just a video screen. They get to hear the sound pumped in. They can probably hear the echo of what's happening down the hallway from the main room. But they're in this room where there's the same worship team that's over there is just getting fed to a screen. And so it's just different. Okay, they were still there. I'm sure they were still blessed. I'm not knocking the fact that they had to do that. It's great that they did it. But Sanctuary B began to challenge me. It began to annoy me in the spirit. And I thought, thank God that Jesus doesn't do that for us. There's one throne of grace. And 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for by one spirit we were all baptized into one body. There's no Sanctuary B for you based on your past, based on where you find yourself now. There's one place, and it's the throne of grace where we all find the strength and mercy in time of need. That's where we all go together, and there's no place. It was very interesting, too, because the red and yellow guys from Sanctuary B, their ticket didn't include lunch. We all come out of our room, and everyone shares the same main corridor. We're there with our wristbands getting bag lunches, and those guys didn't come with their ticket. And I'm not knocking that. They wanted that. Most of them were tailgating. They were having a good time. They probably paid less for their ticket. That's probably the reason for that. But just recognize, if you see yourself as second class, if you see yourself when you come to church as someone who's, you know, just by, maybe you feel like because you sit out there and a lot of people come up here and seem to have an awesome time, but you stay back there, you're still in one body. Don't allow yourself to start thinking like you're in Sanctuary B just because you haven't experienced everything that everyone else has experienced yet. Stick around because you will get infected with it. We're talking about contagious Christianity. What you have to recognize about contagious Christianity, when you think about being contagious, do you actually know what it is that makes you sick? It's actually not someone's symptoms that you can see. It's not their coughing that makes you cough. What is it? What makes you get infected with somebody else's thing? Their germs. What are in the germs? We use the word germ, but what's a germ? Virus. What's in a virus that allows it to come into your body and reproduce? Right. It's the DNA. One virus can't hurt you.
One virus by itself can't do anything to you. It's the fact that it comes into your body and it multiplies itself into millions in a matter of hours. Some 24, some 48, some longer, but it just takes a certain amount of time, and they've mass-produced themselves because they begin to replicate their DNA and they begin to duplicate themselves. The contagious nature of who we are as Christians must be because our DNA is the DNA of the Holy Spirit. If it's not, it's just a bunch of hype, it's a bunch of excitement, and it will fade. Don't be distracted by all the excitement that we have up here. I promise there are some people who are all excited and wound up, and they won't reproduce themselves. They won't actually cause any difference in the kingdom. Listen to me. Because they don't have the DNA yet. They have not received the engrafted word which is able to save their soul yet. Okay? But they're going for it, and they're in the right place. And so rather than be critical, let's always remember that someone who has a hunger and a heart to go to the next place and to get that DNA in and to get the hunger for the word, let's encourage them. And let's step forward yourself. Whatever it is that holds you back, recognize it's not just the excitement and the clapping and the jumping that makes us any better or any further along in our walk with Christ. It's just the symptoms of the sickness that we've encountered. We are infected with the DNA of Christ. And that's scriptural, okay? The incorruptible seed, the sperma, as Jared shared this morning, it's real. If it's not real to you yet, it's okay. It will become real. Just don't lose heart. Stick it out. I want to just use that as an introduction. What I really want to share with you today is I want to reshare a piece of a word that I shared at our life group, and it's much bigger than half an hour, so I'm going to do the best that I can to hit the high points, which is, it's usually a good thing, but there's more that I'm going to have to come back to because I can't possibly cover everything. In Hebrews 12, chapter 1, and maybe you want to follow me with some of these scriptures, maybe you want to just listen. I've actually cut and pasted them onto my notes, so they're legit. It's full scriptures. I didn't type them in and make a mistake. It's right how it was on a e-Bible or wherever it was. 2 Peter 1:3, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by virtue and glory. 2 Peter 1:4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The reality is all things have been given. There's been a massive deposit made into our eternal account by the finished work of the cross. Huge and massive, but you cannot open it and you cannot step into it unless you understand the language that gives you access to it, and that's faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Those who come to him must first believe that he is and that he rewards those that diligently seek him. If you don't have faith, you can't unlock the promises. Everything about a promise is future-based. When you make a marriage covenant, you're not saying what you're doing now. There's an element of it that's, I give you the ring now, but what you're symbolizing is what you're going to do then. Promise relates to future. Amen. And you cannot step into the future except by faith or fear. But if you go by fear, you will shrink back to destruction. The word's clear. But we are not those that shrink back. We're those that believe and are saved because we step forward by faith into where the Lord calls us to go. Don't think that because you're not experiencing the fullness of what God has for you that there's something that's hung up and waiting. It's just waiting for your faith to be released. It's waiting for your faith to take hold of the precious promises. It's a massive gift. And so when we take it to the next place in Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 1, I want us to understand where the unction, where the next step lies in our walk. Because it's confusing to a lot of people. In Hebrews 12, 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, my wife didn't know I was sharing this, but she's speaking about, you all heard her, I think everyone was here, you heard her speak about when you take a hold of a race with the goal to win it, it's a different thing than when you're just filling a slot, you're filling your lane on the track, and you're just doing it because you're on the team and you have to do it. It's a big difference. That's why we have coaches, to get us into the flow. But once you put one foot in front of the next and you begin to take off, it's on you. There's no rope that the coach can use to pull you faster. There's nothing at that point. It's got to come from you. And so he's saying to the writer of Hebrews is saying, let us Lay aside the weights that hold us back. Let us set aside the sins that ensnare us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. There's a huge issue here in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 now. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, not our race. Oh, yeah, that's right. You were in that group. Why is she saying, huh? I just said this at that group. Thanks, Alice. Author and the finisher of our faith. You know, there's a problem when you have songs that become mainstream in Christian culture called Jesus Take the Wheel. I've already picked on this before. I'm glad some of you probably, Jesus Take the Wheel. No, Jesus came to take your sin. He didn't come to take your spine. Well, I got to stop there because it's going to get ugly if I don't. Let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. Christ has finished his race. Says he sat down at the right hand of the Father. He established our righteousness, but he also provided good works for us that were prepared for us to walk in before time began. And that's where we're at right now. We're going to look at that quickly. It says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy that was set before him, some say he could see the place where he would come back to the earth. That's correct. That was a joy. He could see that someday when he returns to the earth, he could see the Mount of Olives where his feet were going to come down, are going to come down again. The joy set before him is very basic. It's you and me. It's the fulfillment of his Father's good pleasure, which was to restore us back into the sheepfold, back into relationship with God. That's why he sent Jesus. For God so loved the world. There's the reason. You don't have to look any further. He loved the world, and so he sent Jesus. God delights. He finds joy in his children. He doesn't just tolerate you. If you think of yourself in Sanctuary B, then you may have a sense that God's putting up with your life. He's putting up with your unbelief. He's putting up with your problems. He's putting up with how many times you start to walk and then you fall away. No, God still delights in his children. His delight is in you. His plans are for you. Don't be deceived into thinking that God's tolerating you, because he said that the joy that he feels about you was so great that he endured the cross because of that joy. Despite the shame. And I want to challenge you, every trial, see, too many people go through trials and then they try to assess how God feels about them by how they feel about the trial that they're in. It's a huge mistake. Our trials are only designed to bring us to a place of faith and obedience in him and to take it out of our own strength. I was speaking with a brother this week and he said, you know what the Lord showed me? He said, I hardly speak to God. But when I'm sick or one of my kids are sick, or there's financial pressure, my car's broken, I don't know how I'm going to get from point A to point B, that's the time I talk to God. Now, if God's a loving Father, and he's desperate for your attention, and he's desperate, he has a wild love for people, wild enough to send Jesus to die for you, having made a way, having set up a throne of grace for you to be able to come boldly to it, if we don't go there, is it possible that some of what we go through in life is just his desperate attempt to bring some discipline, to bring something to us that will at least get us into fellowship with him, even if it is on our face because we're desperate about the situation of our life? He longs to be with his children. He had a friendship. He had a cordial relationship with his people all through the Old Testament. They had sacrifice, and that wasn't enough for God. God needed to have intimacy with his bride. He calls us his bride. What level of intimacy is that? That's what he sent Jesus for that level of intimacy. And if you think that he's just putting up with your poor performance, you're never going to be drawn into that inner place with him where the seed becomes your reality, where his life truly becomes yours. There's an interesting reality about this life. Tension precedes transformation. It was a statement made yesterday, and it was several scriptures given for it. I'm not going to go into them, but tension. The illustration I'll throw out there is childbirth. Things are pretty okay until you get to the last couple months and then the last weeks and the last days, and the tension grows and grows and grows, and there's a tension muscularly, mentally, emotionally. The tension comes to it. It's like it's do or die. This is either going to happen, and now most of the time it does. But back in the older days when medicine hadn't advanced so far, there was a high risk of losing a mother and the baby in childbirth, because the tension has to come to a place where it's do or die. Either it's going to work or it's going to fail. And then transformation comes. The birth happens. The baby begins to breathe air. It comes into this atmosphere. Great tension in your life, I promise you, is because you're on the verge of transformation. You're on the verge of it. Endure. Don't give up on your harvest right before it's about to be manifested. God is a finisher. Hebrews 2, 12, verse 2 again. He says he's the author and the finisher of our faith. That means that the finishing capacity of God to complete everything that is started by faith, this is assuming that you stay in faith, it will come to pass. It's only if you step out of faith that it won't happen. And the reality is, God could have easily reset this whole thing and gone on with plan B. He could have gone on with sanctuary B, but he didn't. He said, I'm creating this creature on this planet because I want intimacy with him. I want to be able to walk with him and commune with him. And when he lost it, the Bible says God is a jealous God. That means that he doesn't just give up when someone slaps him in the face and rebels against his plan and says, oh yeah, you said don't do that? Who do you think you are? Okay, you're God, whatever, I can still do it. And he did it. Adam sinned in the face of God. He sinned directly in the face of the God who walked with him on a daily basis. And God could have easily said, okay, reset. He's God. But the jealousy of his love, the fact that, see, I don't know how many people have been in bad relationships or you've watched shows where there's bad relationships and jealousy begins to kick in. Most of the time when someone finds out that someone's cheating on them, it doesn't just make them write them off. They may have to eventually, but the initial response, if you really love that person, is a jealous rage. In fact, there's been exemptions in the law classically that have allowed for fits of rage, and you don't get tried for the same murder in the first degree if you can be proven that it was a fit of rage, jealous rage. Our God is a God who has a jealous rage. He has a passion for you. He's not just interested in your sin. He wants the rest of you. Many Christians think they can finally get their head around, okay, Jesus' blood is enough for my sin. You think he only paid and poured out his son's blood so that he could take care of your sin? Think about it for a minute. When you buy something at the store, do you buy it just for the wrapper? No, you want what's inside. You want the whole package. Think about it. Maybe you've only ever come to the place where God, you've acknowledged that, God, you paid for my sin, but he's waiting for the rest of the package. He wants the whole thing. It's only because you think it's ugly, you think it's not worth everything that he sees it to be worth, that you think it's not a big deal. Now, if you're holding out the best that you have from God, trust me, he's still jealous. And you're going to have to answer it and look into those eyes of jealousy someday and give an account for why the path was made, the provision was made, but you're in love with someone else. See, I want everybody to be happy. I want everybody to like me. I want people to be friendly and nice. Who doesn't want that? But if I don't preach this, then that means I don't have anything waiting for me on the day when I go to meet my Creator. I have nothing. If I haven't spoke forth this word of truth, if I haven't preached the gospel, if I've only preached something that causes people to like me, that's my best way to make this user-friendly, I'm not going to have it, because the Bible says it's wood, hay, it's stubble, it's things that look impressive for a time, but then at the end, it's just all burned up. I want people who are willing to start putting their faith in something eternal, spirit realities. First Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run? I can't help but be fired up because my wife doesn't know this is my notes. Do you understand? These are the scriptures that I chose. This is the word that came out in KLC. This is the word that my wife felt she needed to share. Please, recognize when God is speaking to you. It's not about me. It's not about her. God, the creator of everything you see. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And I want to read that next to another scripture. Because that word obtain, Strong's 26:38, says to take eagerly, to seize or possess. Run in a way that you may eagerly receive the prize, to seize it, to possess it, to own it. Ephesians 3:18 says that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The word comprehend, that we may be able to comprehend. It's the same word that says that you may obtain it. The comprehension that this is talking about, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints, is that you might be able to lay hold of, to seize, to grasp, to take possession of the very thing that they took possession of. The things that motivated them, that gave them the power to live the sacrificial life that they lived. It comes when you begin to lay hold of the dimensions of God's love. If you think God just has nice feelings about you, that's the only amount of motivation that you'll have when you're communicating with someone who's lost. You'll just be nice to them. If you don't know the jealous love, if you don't know the love that sent Christ to the cross for you, then that's the limit. Just feel-good love is the limit of what you'll have to offer in your personal relationships. That's as far as you'll be able to go, because the revelation of God's love to you is what you can give out. If you don't have agape experience with God, how are you going to show agape to somebody else? It's not natural to humans to have this love. It's God's, why it's called God love. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So many people feel like I'm missing something. I'm not full inside. There's something that I still need to lay hold of. You're not filled with the fullness of God, because if you were filled with the fullness of God, you would not have that feeling. So own that reality. Okay, I'm not filled with the fullness of God yet. It's been made available. The provision has been made. It's purchased. It's packaged. It's wrapped. It's ready for me to take hold of. Knowing the love of Christ which passes knowledge. That's very confusing to me. How can you know something that can't be known? Thank God for the next verse. We heard this morning that if a prophetic word comes forth and the answer is not included in the statement that's made, if it's a question and the answer is not included after it, then it's probably not true prophecy. And so in Ephesians 3:20, we see that this is speaking truth. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, It's talking about helping you know what can't be known. That's what it's talking about. We use that scripture to say, oh, he's able to do it. We use it financially. Oh, he can do more than I can ever imagine. We use it for our life dreams. Oh, God can do more above and beyond what I can ask or think. It's true for those things too. But what he's actually saying is he's addressing to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, to be filled with the fullness of God. How can you know what can't be known? Says that to know this love that passes knowledge, passes your ability to compute it. To him who is able to do it, and it's a capital H, it's God himself, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think. Now this is the clincher, according to the power that works in us, and the kind of power that is right there. The word is dunamis. According to the power that works in us. It's supernatural power. It's not your best attempt. It's not your trying harder this week. It's a supernatural power. Dunamis power is what's going to reveal to you the knowledge that you can only get from God himself. Ephesians 3:21, to him be the glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So how do we balance this reality of we've been given all things in Christ, the first scripture I read. We've been given all things that pertain to godliness and life by Christ Jesus, and the fact that we do not walk in the fullness of it yet. Maybe you don't think about these things. I have to think about these things. I need to understand what it is that I'm talking about, what it is that I'm believing. When I'm trying to share with someone, it's amazing how much you'll be forced into this word when you begin to share with people. Because then you have to start answering questions. If you're not answering anybody's questions, you're not going to have a hunger for this word, because it's just wherever you feel like you're kind of comfortable, you jump off. You stop enduring. Colossians 1:29. To this end, it's Paul writing to the Colossians. He says, to this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. You see, there's a dilemma that we face. There's a striving that you are called to. There's an endurance that you're called to. There's a let us set aside every weight that falls on you that you have to do. How do you do it? Through faith in the working of God. According to his working, which works in me mightily. Colossians 2:11. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Colossians 2:12. Buried with him in baptism. That's what happened here last week. Who was here last week? Is that awesome? I realized that we still didn't get the top back on there. If anybody wants to go for like an air baptism or something, I could... Buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. Now, this is talking about Jesus Christ. It says, the baptism that you are called to is one in which you were raised with Jesus through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. Now, here's the dilemma. When Jesus was raised from the dead, guess what? He had holes in his hands. He had a hole in his side. He'd been pierced. Oh, I thought it said that God worked in him and that God was doing this. Yeah, that's what it says. It says, faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. See, when God does things in your life, there's going to be marks on you. Doesn't mean that he's not doing it. Doesn't mean that he's not the one that's perfecting your faith so that you stand. And that he's not finishing your faith so that you stand through it. But there will be marks. You know, I love to say in that Hebrews passage where it talks about God's the author and the finisher of our faith. Nothing in my life has given me more blisters, blue fingernails, splinters, sore muscles than my faith. Nothing. Nothing in your life will produce pain like your faith will. Faith without works is what? It's not weak. It doesn't say faith without works is weak. It doesn't say faith without works is ineffective. Faith without works is stone cold dead. I have a house right now that I paid a third of what I should have paid for it, and God gave it to me. You will never convince me that God did not give me that house. It doesn't mean that my bank account wasn't sapped dry. It doesn't mean that my fingers weren't sore from the amount of work and the amount of effort as I exercised my faith that God had given us this blessing. Children are the same way. They're the reward of the Lord. We wonder why they cause difficulty and stuff. It's because we didn't realize that because they're the blessing of the Lord doesn't mean that they just raise themselves. There's a challenge. There's truths in the word that you have to apply by faith. They're foolishness to your mind. If you whack somebody, they're going to whack you back. Doesn't that make sense? When child psychologists preach in the secular arena that, duh, how stupid are these people? They think that you can whack a kid on the backside and that's going to produce goodness. And it's going to control the fool that the Bible says is bound in their heart. And that is the way the Bible says to deal with children, in case you didn't know that. I know it's Sunday morning, that's okay. The truth is the truth, all 7 days of the week. It'll set you free if you apply it, it's okay. It'll offend you if you let it, but it'll set you free if you apply it. It'll make your family the joy that it was supposed to be. It'll make your marriage the absolute blessing on this earth that it was supposed to be. The absolute image of Christ and his church is the image of marriage. You must understand that if you think you can enter into something like a marriage without faith, you are so far deceived, you've missed so much. How can you hit a mark if you think you can get there in your own strength? Do you think Christ can love his church except by faith? How can he love us except by his faith? He believes in the seed that he has planted in you. He believes in the seed that's been planted in me. He knows the power that's in his word. His confidence is not in your best attempt to wake up tomorrow and do better than you did last Monday. He has no confidence in that. His confidence is in the incorruptible seed. And you won't know anything about it until you get into here and you find out about it. They'll just be blurry little lines. You'll be in Sanctuary B thinking that people in Sanctuary A are excluding you. When you've excluded yourself because you haven't gone into the Word and find out, what does the Declaration of Independence say? What am I entitled to? What's my DNA look like? How can you be contagious with something that you don't even know what the symptoms are? God challenged me so hard. He says, where's your symptoms? I claim to be infected with the DNA of Christ. Where's my symptoms? The symptoms are the fruit of the Holy Spirit, in case you didn't know. They're found in Galatians. I'm not even going to read them to you. I want to create a tension in your spirit this morning. I'm not going to release it. I wanted to drive you to the Word to find out, what does this book say? I'm talking, I haven't even opened this yet. I'm reading from notes. You have to go there for yourself. If there's not a hunger in you that wants to know what you're called to, if you don't want to know what your purpose is, if you don't want to go to the next place, you never will. And no one's keeping you in Sanctuary B. The fact is, there's plenty of room in Sanctuary A. Jesus sent the disciples back out again in the parable of the marriage feast and said, I've invited so many, they didn't come. There's so much room. Go get the beggars and the lost and the people and the cripples and bring them in. Because there's tons of room. He said there's many mansions. There's many dwellings in his Father's house. There's no limit for space. The formula is draw near to him and he will draw near to you. I'm going to close with this statement. It's going to start with a scripture in 1 Corinthians 9:25. Man, I have so much. I'm going to have to do this the week after Jeff is here. We're just getting started on this, and there's a fuel that you're going to have to take from what's in the Word if you're going to go out into the streets of this community as we begin to go out and reach out. If you want it to be effective, you're going to have to recognize some things about agape love. And we're going to talk about that. But in 1 Corinthians 9:25, it says, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. It's talking about athletes. It's talking about people who run a race, who are trained by a coach, like what Elaine was saying. They have a regiment that they follow. There's a program that they have to go through. A lot of it involves fasting. It involves specific diets. It involves seasons where you don't eat what you want to eat. You eat what you're told. If I didn't know that there was frustrated people here this morning who, deep inside, you want to go to the next place, but you don't know how to get there, then I wouldn't preach like this. But I know there's people here that want to go someplace in God. You're not content where you've been. You know there's more. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we do it for an imperishable crown. The interesting thing about races, most of the races you ran probably were for a plaque or a trophy or a ribbon or a medal. Medal, right, track. You get a medal. What the heck does a medal have to do with running? Think about it for a minute. What does something draped around your neck have to do with a sprint? It's got nothing to do with it. Nothing. There's nothing. It doesn't even relate. There's no connection between a piece of gold or silver or bronze strung around someone's neck to the race that they just won. It's purely symbolic. It's purely metaphorical. Do you know how many Christians are living a metaphorical life, wondering why they're frustrated? This life's not a metaphor. It says if anyone has Christ, he has the life. The life. This life is not a metaphor. It's not an illustration of anything. Can you draw illustrations and metaphors from it? Yeah, you can. But the life itself is not it. When you come into the kingdom, I'm going to read something. Because you need to understand this. Philippians 3, verse 8. I'm just going to read it. Don't have to turn there. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. There's no medal at the end of this race. There's Christ. If you're running for any other purpose than Christ, Jesus Christ himself is your reward. He is the talents that have been given to you. His name, his identity. It's not just what you receive at the end of the race. It's what gets you there. It's faith in his working that even brings you there. Philippians 3:9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. It's not a metaphorical trophy. It's not something that represents the victory. It's the victory himself. Victory has a name. Why do you think we started crying out freedom right after we just got done crying out Jesus? Because it's the same thing. He's the same person. Why do you think where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty? Because it's him. He is life. He is light. He is liberty. He is everything you need to finish the race. The prize is the absolute reason that we run. And yes, it does relate to the race. Because it's the very fuel and the very power. Faith in the working of God who raises us from the dead and who puts our feet upon a path. Don't be afraid to sweat. People start to sweat a little bit. They start to get offended a little bit and they feel like, well, I must be doing something wrong. I'm trying to build something. Oh, unless the Lord builds the house, those labor in vain that build it. Let me tell you something. There's plenty of people, way too many, waiting for something to get built than those going out and beginning to build something. Allowing God to speak to you. And begin to take a message, even if it's small, if it's in a personal relationship, begin building something there. You cannot wait. There's no wait. There's no try in Jesus. Jesus is not looking for your, he's not trying to improve your life. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is not a life improvement message. It's a life message. Why do you think he said, anyone wants to save his life, he must lose it for my sake in the Gospels, and then he will find it. Because until you lose your life, Jesus Christ can only be, you can think that he can be, it's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. So many Christians think, oh, I've asked Jesus to be in my life. I've asked him in my heart. I've invited Jesus in to my life. I'm sorry, but Jesus has a standard. He says, I'll be your life. I will be your fruit. But he will not share his glory with your best attempt at righteousness. He will not do it. He is your life. Father, I thank you this morning that you are the very life that gives us strength. And Father, as we go into these next few weeks and we begin to learn what it's going to take to bring your word outside these walls, to bring the message of the gospel, the sound of eternity into the ears of people who are just eggs with cracked shells. God, that as we begin to look into that, and we begin to see the fire that must be inside of us, as we see that the fruit that we come out with must be your fruit, that our righteousness must be found in you, that God, you would enlighten us, that you would take the burden of religion off of people, that you would take the burden of striving in our own ability, in our own strength off of us, that we would release our faith to believe that everything you said is available to us actually is available to us. Father, I thank you because there's no way I can run this race without your authorship and your completing power. I can't find enough unction. I can't find enough willpower. I can't find enough. It's not my strength. It's your strength, Jesus. And I ask you this morning that you would pour out your strength, the very strength of which it's been said, all things can be done through it. Father, I pray for a release in people's lives this morning who are holding on to a God with a small g and wondering why it's not working. Because if there's one thing that your God can't do in your life, if there's just one thing that he can't do, it's just a God with a little g, because the promise is, Father, the word you've given us is that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Let the strength shift from our emotions, from our intellect, into our spirit this morning by faith. If there's anybody here this morning that's been struggling, you're frustrated with your efforts, you're frustrated with how many times you've tried, and it hasn't worked, then this morning is a day where I want to pray for you, and I want to pray that God himself is going to reach down and he's going to make a deposit on the inside of you of the incorruptible seed. That it will be his strength, and that your faith will drop into your spirit, where his working and his working alone can produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Many need to repent for thinking that the fruit of the Holy Spirit was something that you could do without faith. That is a sin. That's a Pharisaical sin, to think that something supernatural, that a power that is called dunamis power, which produces the work, if you thought that you could do it in your own strength, you've been deceived and you've tried something that was outside of God's will for you. You need to repent in your heart before him, and you need to begin to believe by faith that you can do all things through Christ, that you can find the fruit of the Holy Spirit, that the new birth is not just a myth, it's not just a metaphor, that there is a life that's meant to be inside of you that is real. As real as eternity itself.